I would like to take you to two passages this morning. And a passage that has guided our study on how to cultivate a Christian home. That's the first one, it's Ephesians chapter 5. And then the second will be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we start in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read from verse 18, which says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then the passage continues to describe wives submitting to their own husbands. And then in verse 25, husbands loving their wives. And this morning I want to look at a particular way in which husbands can love their wives. Or rather, a principle that guides husbands in loving their wives. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. So have one end in Ephesians chapter 5 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the second passage for this morning. I just want to read verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your word. We believe that it is inspired, that it is authoritative, that it is sufficient to equip us and fit us for godly living. But we also confess this morning, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be the one who wields it to cut through to the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. To lay bare, to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And we pray like a master surgeon that he would come and cut away everything in our hearts that does not belong there. And in its place, that he would establish those things that conform to Christ and bring glory to his name. Use your word, Lord, and the folly of preaching to make us more like our Savior. Amen. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at cultivating a Christian home. What is a Christian home? Let me remind you again of something that Tad Thompson wrote. God intends for the Christian home to be the body of Christ in microcosm. In other words, as the famous commentator Matthew Henry wrote, a church in the house will be a good legacy. Nay, it will be a good inheritance to be left to your children after you. In other words, a truly Christian home does not suddenly change from Sunday to Monday. A truly Christian home finds ways of expressing what happens on Sunday in worship in the ordinary pattern and program of life from Monday to Saturday. Church becomes life in the home. That is a Christian home. And as we've mentioned before, we really do have solid ground for linking the two, because the church is called the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, and it is called the household of God, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. So church is described in family terms. Our relationship with God is described in family terms. He is our Father. We are His children. And as we've mentioned before, church and service in the church, the proving ground for that is the home. An elder must manage his own household well. And a widow who wants to be enrolled in service of the church can only be enrolled if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints. In other words, if she expressed, lived out her faith at home. So yes, church and family are not one and the same, but they are intimately linked. So what should a Christian home look like then? And that's when Ephesians chapter 5, well, that's where Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and following came in. It gives us this wonderful practical picture of how the gospel shapes an individual Christian, a church, and I believe also a home. And we've already mentioned that a Christian home is a spirit-filled home, and for it to be that, it needs to be filled with the word and with prayer. We also saw that a Christian home, if you follow that Ephesians chapter 5 passage, a Christian home is a praise-filled home and a thankful home. And it's also a home in which Christians humbly submit to one another, give expression to their proper roles. So what is a Christian home? It's also a home in which mom knows what she needs to do and dad knows what he needs to do. And we've been looking at men lately. Last Sunday, Matthew started with that famous passage in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I still remember his points, and I hope you do too. I didn't look at his notes during the week, by the way. Husbands should lead their wives, and husbands should love their wives. And he pointed out three things. We should love them sacrificially, we should love them spiritually, and we should love them as ourselves. And I joked with Matthew, where's the second S? He said it's, or the third S, he said it's there, it's self. Sacrificially, spiritually, self. So there it is. I want to pick up where Matthew left off and just ask the question, even having addressed it from that passage, do we really need husbands? Men? Dads? Do we really need them? Because if you look at the world today, the impression being created is that we would be better off without them. It's interesting, in a recent study on sex selection procedures in fertility clinics, they found that 75% of women request girls, not boys. In the United States right now, for every two men that graduate from college, three girls, three women graduate. For the first time in American history at least, but I think it's a worldwide phenomenon, women outnumber men in the workforce. Most managerial positions are given to women. More and more you find that women are dominating society and public discourse. And a lot of people are now asking, well, do we really need men? And you can see how this question starts to affect young men. How it's affected my generation and those younger than myself. You find men disengaging from society, disengaging from culture. They just don't care anymore. If they are obsolete, if they are no longer necessary, then why even try? And so they try to find significance in other avenues, in other areas that admittedly contribute nothing to society. TV games. Why? Why do men find TV games? There we go. Better now? Why do men, especially young men, find television games, computer games, so captivating? It's because there they feel that they are somehow significant. There they can still conquer. There they can still go to war. There they can still be a captain of industry. And guess what? They don't have to leave their room to do so. Makes them feel important. Significant. The resurgence of man culture, as it were, alludes to that as well. In a recent talk on a crisis in masculinity, Brett McKay said that many young men are now turning to the trappings of masculinity and attempt to make up for the content of masculinity. Which is probably why beards are in fashion again. Speaking to myself. Many other examples of that. Young men are starting to ask themselves, do I even matter? Do I have a role to play? And this has started to affect the church. Because more and more we find men disengaging from church. More and more we are finding that at our seminaries and Bible colleges, women outnumber men sometimes 3-1. Now, I have nothing against a woman attending Bible college. I do want to ask, however, why aren't the men doing it anymore? You often find that wives bring their children to church. Dad stays at home. You often find in the home, mom's the spiritual leader. Dad is disengaged. More and more you find men will be able to give you every name of the 95 and 2007 Rugby World Cup winning teams, but they can't recite a single Bible verse from memory. What's going on? There are a lot of factors contributing to this. But I think one of them is, we've been telling men for so long that they're the problem. And we don't need them. But they've started to believe us. And they've removed themselves from the equation. Our country was in an uproar for 2 weeks. And they blame men. Man is the problem. I walk through the mall and I see a giant storefront plastered with "We stand with women." And I understand that we should. But when did standing with women mean we're against men? If you read men's publications nowadays, and I wouldn't recommend it because most of it is drivel, you'll have so many articles on redefining masculinity. I want to state something that's very unpopular nowadays. We don't need less masculinity. We need more of it. We don't need effeminate masculinity. We need real masculinity. And the problem in society today is not men, but bad men who don't act like men. So what is a man? What is a man? When Matthew looked at Ephesians chapter 5, he touched on 3 elements that I think are important. Leadership, protection, provision. Leadership, protection, provision. This is something that really, really does affect me. And it affects my friends in a very profound way. So instead of us turning to culture and asking culture, what should men be? And instead of turning to bad examples in Hollywood or in video games and saying, well, that is what a man should be, let's ask the Bible. Husbands, lead your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And starting with 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, understand your wives. What's going on here in 1 Peter chapter 3? In the Greco-Roman world, they had a very different view of masculinity. In the Greco-Roman world, wives suffered because they viewed them as little more than baby-making machines. And the worst of men in society today have adopted very much the same idea. The Jews in New Testament society considered women second-class citizens and a necessary evil. And the worst of husbands today feel the same way. What should Christian husbands do? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understanding or sympathy or perhaps even better, empathy is not a feminine trait. I'm going to segue for a little moment here. It's not in my notes, but I need to point this out. So please bear with me for a second. When people say that men should become more in touch with their feminine side, they usually take the highest virtues and associate them with femininity. And they tell men that to be more Christian, more loving, more compassionate and caring, they have to be more feminine. As I've said before, I don't have a feminine bone in my body. I don't have a feminine side. When I love, it is as a man. When I show compassion, it is as a man. When I'm kind, it is as a man. When I'm sympathetic, it is as a man. Because God, who revealed Himself as Father, does the same. And Jesus Christ, who became a man, did the same. And He didn't do so by being less manly, but by being truly man. So stop telling our boys they have to be in touch with their feminine sides. Tell them that true masculinity looks like this. We don't need effeminate men. We need real men. Men who love their wives enough to understand them. So this is our first point this morning. Husbands, understand your wives. Look at the passage. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Segue and side note over. We're back at the main point. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What's he saying? He says, literally, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? He's talking about a husband knowing who his wife is and how he should treat her. That's what it means. In other words, husbands, you cannot properly claim to love your wife if you are ignorant of who she is. You can't claim to love your wife if you don't know what she likes and dislikes, what she needs and wants. Understanding is not contrary to love. Christian love includes understanding. Think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, He lived amongst us. He experienced our sorrows, our pains, our temptations. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. If you want to be a merciful and faithful husband, you need to get to know your wife. You need to understand her. And we jokingly say, I'll never understand her. No husband can understand his wife. And there may be a measure of truth to that. They are a mystery wrapped in an enigma. But it is your Christian, it is your husbandly duty to unwrap that enigma and to explore that mystery. And firstly, when I went for premarital counseling, a pastor who took us through it said, the day that you marry your wife, you enroll in a master's level course called FUSTY 101. You will never master the content and you will never graduate. And the curriculum will change on you without warning. But you have to make it your life's mission to master that course. How does God expect me to get to know and understand my wife? Well, here's one way. Pay attention. Pay attention. Turn off your phone. Turn off the TV. Put down the newspaper. And pay attention. Ask her questions. And if you're like me, maybe you think I'll rip out a clipboard and have a list. No. Make her a cup of coffee, or if she doesn't like coffee, make a tea. Do you know what she prefers, by the way? And sit down with her and ask her, what is your day like? And give her an opportunity to finish her description. Don't interrupt her. Don't tell her what her day is like. Ask her questions. Look for ways to experience her world. The other day I had the privilege, and I say that almost in inverted commas, I had the privilege, Fasti, on a Monday, went to help out at a local optometrist. She does locum work from time to time. And so I was left at home with the kids for the day. Every time this happens, my respect for my wife grows. When was the last time you had to go through that? Look for ways to experience her world. I hate going clothes shopping. I really do. I hate shoe stores the most. I really, really, really do. And yet, husbands, if I gave you a gift voucher and 1 hour, would you be able to find one thing your wife likes at a store that she likes? Experience her world. When was the last time you were just with her in the kitchen and asked, how can you help? Look for ways to experience her world. Walk in her shoes. Get to know how she feels. What are her weaknesses, her strengths, her ideas, her gifts, her talents. How can you pray for her? Lord, bless my wife. If your prayer hasn't grown beyond that, you're not praying according to knowledge. You don't know your wife. What are her temptations? What are her spiritual struggles? What areas does she feel weak in? Be sensitive. Be in tune with your wife. Not because that is feminine, but because that is manly. Understand your wife. Number two. Honor your wife. Husbands, honor your wife. Look at verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Showing honor to the woman. What does that mean? It means that you esteem her, that you value her, that you express your gratitude for her. How do you do that? Well, you can start by using your words. In Proverbs 31, verse 28 to 29, it describes how a godly family values a mother and a wife. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. If the sum total of what your wife hears out of your mouth is the food was cold, you're not honoring her. Does she know you love her? Of course she does. I told her on our wedding day. Does she know? What's the first thing that flies out of your mouth when you come into the home after a hard day's work? Do you even take the time to set down your suitcase, briefcase, or whatever it is you're carrying with you? Walk up to her and acknowledge her existence before you plonk down on the couch. Husbands, by the way, your children, if you still have kids in the home, they're watching. They're watching. And I had to learn this the hard way. And I still have to learn this. When I fall down on the couch after a hard day at work, and Fusty looks up and says, what about me? Now the passage says, not only have to honor with your words, but I find it interesting. It says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You can show her honor through your actions. Now, the Apostle Peter describes women here as the weaker vessel. And it is true that, on the whole, women are physically weaker than men. That's just a biological fact. No one's debating that. But I don't think that that's entirely his point. It's an analogy. It's an analogy. He's not saying women are weak. That's not the focus of what he's trying to say. He's saying that, husbands, you should cherish your wife. You should honor your wife as though she was this fragile treasure. That's the idea. She may be able to beat you up. That doesn't change the command. Men should treat their wives as though they were the most fragile and most precious of treasures. Chivalry is not dead. It's biblical. It's biblical. So you can do it with your words. You can do it with your actions. You can do it with your worship. Look at the rest of the verse. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. What is he saying? He's saying that as far as the gospel is concerned, she's not behind you. She's a fellow heir. And while she is your wife in this life, she is your sister in Christ. And one day she will stand next to you in glory. So don't sideline her in your worship. Don't forget that in your prayer life, before God, you are on equal footing. As far as God's saving grace is concerned, we have equal access, equal privileges in our relationship with God. And one of the ways in which you can express that is by praying with her. Now it's interesting, in this particular passage it says so that your prayers may not be hindered. And there's some debate over how we should read that, because it's plural. So he's not talking about a husband on his own praying. He's talking about husband and wife praying together. Now, I don't think that's entirely warranted, because he speaks to husbands and he says their prayers will be hindered. So I don't think he's talking about just prayer in the home. But I do think the fact that he mentions prayer here is significant. Husbands, pray with your wives. Pray with your wives. It's one of the ways in which you can honor her. So understand your wife, husbands, and honor your wife. What happens if you don't? Your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. What does that mean? What does that mean? Sometimes the kids run into the house and they start shouting, "Dad, dad, dad, this, 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 want, 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 me, me, me." And the first thing I say is, "Whoa! Did you clean up outside?" "No." "Then go back out and do what I told you, and then you can come back in." We as husbands, we tend to do the same thing. We go down on our knees, "Lord, Lord, Lord, me, 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 my, my, my." God said, "Whoa." Have you sought to understand your wife? Have you been showing her honor? "No, Lord. Turn around and go do what I told you to do. Then come back." Your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered if you don't. So husbands, love your wives. And do so by understanding her, seeking to understand her, and by showing her honor. Doing so is not effeminate. Doing so doesn't make you a pushover. Doing so makes you a man. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, help us as men. The world is filled with evil men and men who abuse their strength and make a mockery of masculinity. We do not want to be such men. The world is filled with effeminate men who think that somehow they're being men. Is evil. But Lord, you made us men. Male and female, he created them. And you've placed us in this world for good. Help us to be the men you've made us to be. You've called us to be. Help us to be men at home. Help us to be men at church. Help our young men, Lord, as they navigate a world that doesn't know what masculinity means. And help our older men to model biblical masculinity for the glory of God. Amen.